Have you ever had that time in your life when you got up and it was a beautiful day, everything just seemed like it was going so right, and then there was something devastating that took place that not only changed your whole day, it potentially changed your whole life? Well, today we're going to be taking a look in the scriptures in Daniel chapter 5 of a night of terror for King Belshazzar. Grab your Bible, turn it to Daniel chapter 5, and join us here in just a few seconds. Hey folks, we're glad that you're joining us today. I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to gather around the Lord's Word together. Welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Daniel chapter 5. Now, I mentioned before that have you ever had that circumstance or situation in your life where, I mean, everything was just going really, really good, and then in just a split second or in a moment, life changed, not for the better in most cases. Maybe there's been that moment in your life where there was somebody that you knew, maybe somebody that you had a conversation with, and then just a few hours later, they weren't with you anymore. They were taken by way of a car accident or something tragic happened and they were no longer on this earth. I can't tell you the number of times that folks have said to me, you know, when somebody has passed away and they said, look, I was just talking to them earlier, particularly when it's a sudden event like that. Well, yeah, today we're going to look at a passage of a guy just like that, a king by the name of Belshazzar, that God got his attention. So look with me, if you would, Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 17. Daniel chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. It says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the king or in the kingdom. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin today. Father, you're good to us again. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your word. Lord, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. Lord, that you would draw all men unto you. that you and you alone truly would be magnified and exalted. Lord, I pray right now that you'd use me as your servant, that you and you alone would be lifted up. And Lord, we'll be so careful to give you the praise for it as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks. Now, as we look at this particular situation, you know, there are a few things that you need to know that was taking place leading up into the text that we're looking at today. Beginning at chapter 5, and I want you, I hope you read it this past week, but I pray if not that you'll go back and read those first few verses leading up into verse 17. But what we find in the beginning of Daniel chapter 5 is that King Belshazzar is deciding he's going to have a party, man. He's going to, you know, have the biggest blowout that's ever been seen, and it's going to be something that everybody's going to be coming to. And what happens is that in the midst of that party, there became handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar began to see, you know, some writing appear on his wall, and nobody understood it. He called all of those soothsayers and all of his people around him of supposed wisdom, and they weren't able to interpret that. So they wind up, you know, calling Daniel to come in and give him the interpretation. Now, as we read through the text, you'll find Daniel was actually the one who was able to interpret it because it was a message from God. It's kind of interesting that how many times have we ever used that expression? I know I have a lot. That when somebody says, well, I guess they didn't see the handwriting on the wall. You know what that means when you've used it in the context of a warning. It's like somebody didn't see something. Well, that is so true, and it comes particularly from Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. And this was to serve, you know, as a warning for Belshazzar, but it was also to serve as a message of what was going to happen before the night was over with. So as we think about this, basically, it was party time in Babylon, and Belshazzar planned this big party to remember, and this great banquet hall was filled essentially with the who's who in Babylon. Anybody who was anybody was going to be at the king's party. Obviously, that's not an invitation that you turn down. If the king says, hey, I'm having a party, I want you to be there, you pretty much change whatever plans you had to make sure that you are at the king's party. So you can imagine the people that were there, not only the sheer number of people, but the influence of the people that were in that great banquet hall in Babylon. It says that, you know, the king's princes and his lords and his wives and his concubines and all these people came. And at that particular point, the wine just flowed freely. And when that happened, that led to some very irreverence and shame that would take place. Obviously, you know, as you read that first part, you'll find out that one of the things that Belshazzar did was he had them bring the articles of worship from the temple to his party. And it says that him and his wives and his concubines were essentially drinking wine at their party out of the vessels that were set aside, you know, for the holy things in worship. So Belshazzar's party turned from revelry, the biggest party of all times, and everybody having a good time, essentially to regret. Now, I like what a lot of commentators have said before. It says, one of them said this, it said, the hand that wrote the Ten Commandments was the same hand that wrote on the king's wall. I just try to picture that in my mind as the Lord up on the mountain there, you know, with Moses inscribed those Ten Commandments. I could just see that same finger writing on King Belshazzar's wall, saying, giving him this particular warning message that we'll get into here in just a few moments. So Daniel was called to interpret this message. You know, he'd been good at that. People knew his walk with the Lord. They'd known his stance with the Lord. And I love what another commentator said about that. They called Daniel because Daniel knew his father's handwriting. In other words, even though all those other folks did not have a clue about what the message was, Daniel was going to be the one to be able to correctly interpret that for King Belshazzar because it was a message from God. And Daniel knew the father's handwriting. Okay, so now all of a sudden, in the midst of this big party atmosphere, the mood was changed from feasting and fun to simple fear from the revelry to remorse. Yeah, all of a sudden, the great party just took a complete nosedive. Everybody that was there eating and drinking and being merry all of a sudden had fear in their hearts and remorse about what was taking place in their life. And this would be Belshazzar's last night on earth. Now, that's something you got to consider. This was a warning that came just, and I would just say moments before he passed away, but essentially before that night was over with. Okay, it turned from a night of triumph into a night of terror. And that's what I named our Bible study for today. I called it a night of terror because could you imagine being in Belshazzar's shoes at that particular point? Now, there's a lot of parallels with what we read about this and how we see Belshazzar's attitude. There's a lot of parallels with how people view and see Christianity today. Even those who sit back and say, yes, I'm a born-again believer, they're not living life in the manner that God would want them to. Yeah, how many times? Yet nobody gets up in the morning and says, you know what? These are going to be the last few hours of my life. Before this night's over with, I will stand face to face with my Maker. I don't know anybody who woke up this morning and said that. Yeah, or we're sitting there going, well, this is my last day. Might as well make the best out of it. No, it comes, as the New Testament tells us, as a thief in the night. You know, it could be some tragedy. You could be involved in a car accident. You could have a sudden death due to a health problem or some issue along the way. You never know. You're never promised the next moments of your life. So folks, I want to tell you today, we need to take a lesson from Belshazzar, and we need to hear the warnings of God in our lives that we might be ready and clean as we stand before Him, even if that means that we will stand before Him before this very night is over with. So in our text, verses 17 through 24, talk about how this was the terror of a wasted life. You see, Belshazzar had lived his entire life without getting right with God. He had seen the examples. He saw what God had done to bring his father, Nebuchadnezzar, into a walk with him. And Belshazzar had seen all these things. But yet, all of a sudden, he was putting them on the back burner. Does that sound familiar today? Oh, well, you know, I'm going to do whatever I need to do right now to be wealthy and powerful. I'm not worried about God right now. I'll do the God thing, and I'll do the Christian walk a little bit later on in life when I get up in a few more years. And we just keep pushing that aside or tucking it back. Now, there are some people who just deliberately sit back and say, I'm not going to do it, okay? Well, like Belshazzar, see, remember, Belshazzar had his whole entire life to get right with God, and he didn't do it. Now, he had seen Nebuchadnezzar's example and heard those warnings. If you want a scripture text for that, you can go back and you can look at Daniel chapter 4. And it talks about all that his dad, Nebuchadnezzar, had gone through and how he'd been humbled by God until he turned to him. And what was the warning? In chapter 4, verse 37, the warning was, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, in other words, God can take care of your pride. If you got a pride problem, the good Lord can fix you, and He can fix you just like that. Nebuchadnezzar was a great, great example of that, okay? Now, Belshazzar, his son, had invested his life in things that pass away, and now he faced eternity, and he was going to face eternity empty-handed. You know, there's so many things that I've heard and little sayings in my lifetime. And it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only the things that are done for the kingdom are the things that are going to make it to the other side, the things that are valuable. And Belshazzar, like many folks today, had invested his life in the things that pass away. Yeah, you know, I sat back, and some of the easy things that we see people investing their lives in this day and age that are going to pass away are things like money. I mean, how much money are you going to take with you when you go into the kingdom of heaven? You're not going to take any of it with you. You invest in things that don't amount to a hill of beans, but basically suck up all your time. You will take time away from God simply to invest it in things that aren't going to matter for the sake of all of eternity. And folks, just like Nebuchadnezzar and just like Belshazzar, we need to reevaluate the things that are taking up our time, our talents, our efforts, and our energies in life. We need to make sure that the things that we're doing are things that are pleasing to the Lord as we walk with Him. And we need to be laying up our treasures, not here on earth, but we need to be laying up those treasures in heaven. So Belshazzar, man, he had invested in all the things in life that were simply going to pass away, and he was going to be facing eternity before the very night was over with. He had time for pleasure. He had time for business, but no time for God. How sad. Now, the problem with that is that there are many people who are walking the same life that Belshazzar walked back then. There are many people today living just like that. Now, I want to recall one passage of scripture that most of you have probably heard many, many times over and over again. But it comes out of the book of Mark chapter 8, verse 36, and it says this: "But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You know, you don't know that before this very evening is over with, that you won't stand before the Father and face his wrath. Okay, so it was a night of terror for Belshazzar. It was a night of terror because of the wrath of God. Verses 25 through 28 point us in that particular direction concerning the wrath of God. Notice what he said, and I believe it's, go down to verse 28. Actually, verse 27, it says, Tikel, it says, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." And when I get a visual picture of that, when we think about weighed in the balances, we think about the old days of the scale, or if you think about justice, when Lady Justice is holding the scale, and whichever side is heavier, it will tip to one side or the other. So what was told to Belshazzar, God said, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." In other words, you didn't measure up. You hadn't been doing what was right. You know you haven't been doing what's right, and you are found wanting. You see, folks, the patience of God had been exalted with Belshazzar. Now, I want to tell you this. Even though God is patient, and even though God is long-suffering, there is an end of his patience and his long-suffering. We have seen many, many examples of that throughout God's word. We've seen that with Israel when they were disciplined. We saw that with Moses when he was disobedient and not being allowed to enter into the promised land. We see that with Belshazzar right here. God had been very, very patient with him, but his patience had run out. Belshazzar's kingdom was finished, and it would end that night. Could you imagine what it must have been like to be standing there? Yeah, you have this message. None of the people, the wise men that you know, can read it. You bring this guy Daniel in. He gives you this message, and basically what he has said is, you know what, King? As of tonight, your kingdom is finished. All the things that you had put stock in, all the things that you have done, it's over. Somebody else will sit on the throne tomorrow at sunrise. All of it is going to end for you tonight. If you got that message today, would you feel like you were prepared to stand in the presence of God, or would there be a whole lot of things that you would be wanting to repent of and change or do in a different manner than you were doing up to this particular point? Now, folks, why do I say that? Because when we think about that, we'd sit back and go, well, yeah, you know, if I knew I was going to see God right at sunset tonight, there's a lot of things that I would do different. There's a lot of things I would change. And if I had a second chance, I would do them in a different way. Well, you know what? God may give you a second chance. The sun may rise for you again tomorrow, but then again, it may not. So we need to be ever ready for that moment. So at this particular point, Daniel is telling Belshazzar, your kingdom will be finished by tonight. The sin of Belshazzar finally catches up to him in the same way that the sin in your life will finally catch up to you. It did with Belshazzar, and it will with you. If you think you're getting away with it, I will make you a promise: you are not. God knows, and he gives you, he's long-suffering toward giving you the opportunity to repent and to forgive you and for you to come back into his will. And so, and too many times we're just like, nah, and we just keep on going down that same road. That's what happened to Belshazzar, and you see the wrath of God comes down on him. Now Moses wrote about the wrath of God very often. Matter of fact, Moses wrote about it in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. Another writer in the Bible, Paul, wrote about the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1, specifically verse 18. John wrote about the wrath of God in John chapter 3, particularly verse 36, and then also in Revelation chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Folks, God does have a wrath. There's this philosophy today that God is a God of love, and he is. But the picture is that God is this grandpa that you crawl up in his lap, and he's never a disciplinarian, and that's completely opposite. The same God that will love you is the same God that will spank your tail to set you straight. So, you know, Moses wrote about it. Paul wrote about it. John wrote about it. So when you think about that, how does one escape the wrath of God. Well, the way that you escape the wrath of God is that you come to Jesus, who endured the penalty of sin and death for each and every one of us on Calvary's cross. You hear that preached about all the time. That's where the victory comes. The victory comes through Jesus Christ and his resurrection and through the cross. Think about it for a moment. That's the only way you're ever going to have victory. You know, there are people who sit back today and say, well, you know what? Instead of doing that, I would rather work to be the greatest businessman. I'd rather work to be the millionaire. And that always reminds me, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Because, folks, eternity is going to be far longer than any amount of time that you will spend here on this earth. So you need to come to Jesus. Those who place their faith in God's Son are delivered from God's wrath. You know why? Because the penalty has already been paid. Jesus took that to Calvary's cross for you and me. When they pierced his side, when they beat him with that reed and that cat of nine tails, when they crammed that crown of thorns down on his head, and when his body was believed to be by most scientists and historians that it was unrecognizable as Jesus, he did all that for you. And I love to put it this way, he did it personally for you. In other words, if you were the only person on the face of this planet, God still would have sent his Son to Calvary's cross just for you. And that's how much he loves you. Folks, listen, if you're ever in a position where you sit back and say that you don't have any value, that you are worth nothing, and your self-esteem is in the deepest ditch, I want you to think about that for just a moment, that there's somebody in this world that loves you so much that he allowed his Son to go to Calvary's cross, and that somebody that went to Calvary's cross loved you so much that he took all the wrath that you might not have to suffer it. Listen, I don't know how you can have a self-esteem problem or say that you don't have any worth or value after that. Most people I know are good people. But the thing about it is, I don't know that they're willing to give their life up that mine might continue on. You know, death had been the furthest thing from Belshazzar's mind when that party started that night. He just thought it was going to be another great night, a night to eat, drink, and be merry, and to enjoy all the revelry and camaraderie of all the people that were together, and they were going to laugh and sing and dance and carry on. Never once did Belshazzar in his mind think that death would end his party. Now, this had been the night for the dancing and the drinking, not for death, but death was on its way to Belshazzar's party, and it arrived that night. And that's exactly what Daniel was telling him. That was the message that was written on the wall. Now, in that night, Belshazzar was slain. That's what the word tells us. Let me carry you on back over to the end of chapter 6, or excuse me, at the end of chapter 5. It says in verse 29, remember, Belshazzar made a promise to whoever it was that would be able to interpret the handwriting on the wall, which was Daniel. He said that there would be some reward for him. And it says in verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So the king paid off what he said he was going to pay off. He said, yeah, here's going to be the reward for the person that answers it. It was Daniel. He kept his word on that. And then you go down to verse 30, and here it is right here. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It happened exactly like Daniel said it would. Why did it happen like Daniel said it was? Because Daniel was reading the handwriting of God on the wall. That very night, Belshazzar's life was taken from him. He was slain. Death, folks, not only was on its way to Belshazzar that particular night, but death is on its way to your house and to my house. Many of us have experienced that before, the loss of a loved one. There's never a good time to die. There's never a good time to lose a loved one or somebody that you care very, very much about, because in our selfish mind and in our selfish self, we want them to be around. But yet when we think about the passing of a child of God, You know, I think about the word that tells us that blessed in the sight of the master is the going home of his saints. It was a great welcome. Listen, when my dad stepped into eternity and he stepped into heaven, he was welcomed by the Lord and so many people. He is enjoying such a great, great time of all the things that he believed by faith and worked for his whole life. He is now experiencing them. So you know what? As much as I would want him to come back, you know, he wouldn't want to come back and leave that. I like what it was that David said to those around him about the passing of his son when he said, you know what, he can't come back to me, but I can go to where he is. So, you know, when you think about those things, be sure that you are prepared to be able to see the master, the one that loved you enough that gave his only begotten son, rather than seeing the one who is the father of all lies, the one whose home is the place that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Listen, it's not worth it, folks. Eternity is far longer than this life. And let me make you a promise. The promise is simply this: death is indeed on its way to your house as well as it is mine. Even kings and earth's most successful people in life face death and they leave it all behind. You know, is it worth it? And I'm not saying be frivolous by any stretch of the imagination, but be sure that you understand that your eternal life is far more important than your earthly life. You see, there's terror in facing death unprepared for heaven and bound for hell. You know, what kind of peace can be given? You know, I've said this so many times when I have the opportunity to do a funeral for the passing of a saint, somebody that's a born-again believer. You know, even though my heart hurts as we go through that pain of separation, there's hope within that message. And the hope is that we will see them again in the kingdom and that we will have that opportunity to enjoy heaven and everything that God has prepared for us. But what kind of hope do you give to somebody that died lost? You know, they're in hell. There is no hope at that point. Folks, I hope and pray that that's not you. That before we even get finished with this broadcast, that you can say yes to the question of whether or not, if you closed your eyes in the next few moments in death, would you open them facing our Lord and Savior, or would you open them facing the fire which burneth, the place which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever? Listen, it's one or the other. There's no middle of the fence. There's no middle of the road on that. You are either, God said, you're either for me or you're against me. You are either heaven bound or you are hell bound. And you need to make that decision today, because today might be the last chance you ever have to make that decision. You see, folks, Jesus died on that cross and he rose again to bring salvation to everyone. I love that. Now, there's some theology that says, well, it's not for everyone. I don't believe that. I believe the Bible when it says he would that none should perish. That means all. He gives and grants the opportunity to come to him in salvation by grace through faith. And trusting Christ brings purpose to your life. It brings the assurance of heaven, and it should help us to stand boldly even in the face of death, to know that that death is just simply a doorway to eternal life with our Father in heaven for the saint. You know, for the sinner, it's still, death is still a doorway, but it's a doorway to destruction. Where are you today? Which door is in your life? Door number one to heaven or door number two to hell? You've only got one door, and it has a destination, and it is one of those two destinations. Haven't you been on the road to hell long enough? Could you change that today? Listen, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you know that today, that if you closed your eyes on this earth, that you would not open them in heaven, that you would be bound for hell, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. Listen, right where you are, just simply bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. God, I pray right now that you would forgive my sin, that you would save my soul. Help me, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And listen, I want to make you a promise that if you did that and if you meant it, that prayer was a communication with God. That was a surrender. Lord, I surrender who I am and I accept who you are. Now, that's just the very beginning. You know, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he wants you to grow in his grace. He wants you to grow in his love. That's why here at Central Baptist Church, we have times of discipleship. We have Sunday school classes. We have small groups that meet and discover the Bible. And folks, let me tell you, if it's boring, you're not doing it right. Listen, you get in one of the discipleship groups that we have, you're going to have the time of your life. Those guys will actually fight you about missing that group. If you miss that group, they're going to check on you. And if you miss that group, you're missing out on something, because that is where the learning about the Word of God takes place. We also have discipleship through Bible studies that we have here at the church. And we'd love to have you. If you don't have a church home, or if you happen to be in the area, come see us at Central Baptist Church. Make the steps to follow Him and change the eternal direction of your life. And you can do that right now. Because folks, let's face it, the bottom line is, we don't know whether we will see the sun rise tomorrow. Every one of us has that appointment with death. As I mentioned before, it's on its way to your house, and it's on its way to my house, and eventually death is going to claim you and me if the Lord tarries. All I can tell you is this: I know where I'm going to be. You don't have to think twice about it. Don't be sorrowful for me when my day comes. Be celebratory and say, you know what? I know where He is, and through Christ, I'm going to see Him again. Listen, let me pray with you, and then I'll give you what our Bible reading for this week is, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, I'm grateful, I'm thankful for the fact that you are patient and that you are long-suffering, and Lord, that you do give us chance after chance and moment after moment to return to you, Lord, to repent and to not only give our life to you, but Father, to walk with you. And I pray, Lord, today that if anybody has heard this message and has made that decision, Lord, we're grateful that there's rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of that soul. But Lord, help them to find some good people that they can plug into and with, Lord, a good church that they can do that as well, where they can grow in your grace, that they can grow in their faith, and they can become exactly what you want them to be. So Lord, right now, give them a special blessing for having taken time around your word today. And Lord, may tomorrow be a new day if you so choose to give us another day. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, well, listen, your reading for this week is going to be Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And next week, as we head into Father's Day, we're actually going to discuss the qualities of a good father from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Listen, I hope and pray that you'll join us. And again, like I said before, if you happen to be in the area, come join us at Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Our service time is 10:45 a.m. on Sundays. And as well as there are other opportunities for discipleship through Sunday school, Sunday night Bible studies, Awana, and different small groups, we would love to have you. If you swing by, be sure to come introduce yourself to me. I would love to have an opportunity to meet you. God bless you. I pray you'll have a great, great week.